Psalm 100. I think you all know this psalm by heart, but I thought I'd share it with you again. Psalm 100, verses 1 through 5, it says, "Make a joyful noise." That's the King James, but the New King James says, "Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing." Amen. "And know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us." We didn't come from evolution. Amen. "It is he who made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name. For the Lord is good and his mercy is everlasting and his truth endures to all generations." That's a good gospel right there. Amen. You know, what I've learned over the years is worship music is a powerful thing in our churches. Because music opens the doors to invisible realities. Worship opens up the windows to God's promises set aside for us. And when we make the choice to worship in the midst of our circumstances, our perception changes and our gaze is drawn to all the abundant provisions the Father has provided for us in Christ. Amen? And we worship not for what we can get out of it, but for the privilege of what we can give to Him. Some people gather around messages and doctrines, but we gather around His presence, knowing that the presence of God is one of the greatest gifts we have. And we could leave here today after service and still carry His presence with us. Our security is in Him, and He allows us to be undone in His presence. Jesus is the King of Kings, and He's worthy. He's worthy of our worship. Amen? Let's pray. And you want to stand and pray? You can. If you want to sit, that's fine. Father, thank you so much for your awesome power, your glory, your presence. Lord, I pray that we would open the heavens as they are already open in Christ. You tore the veil and it is done. It's completely torn and heaven is completely open. And for that, Lord, we give you the glory, the honor, and the praise. We have access, Lord, at any time, because we are your sons and daughters, your glorious sons and daughters. And we are here today to give you the praise that is due your name. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you. Thank you. I'm not sorry. I just can't not praise the Lord with all my heart. I'm not sorry. I said I'm not sorry. Come on, right? Has the Lord done anything good to you? Has he done anything good for you? Just a little bit? A lot?
Did I start to forget all of the good things that you did? Thank you.
excited about Jesus. Come on, church. Come on. I went from this little quiet girl. It was very silent, very introverted. To when Jesus awakened me to my true identity as his daughter, he brought out a shout that it scared people. Maybe it still does. I don't think it's people. I think it's darkness. Amen. Because we're the light. And we give him all the glory.
Blessed assurance.
You know, when we come to communion, we can never forget who we are. We're the family of God. We're the kingdom of God. You know, in the kingdom, I don't know if you know this, you probably do know this, but I'll just remind you. There's no devils in the kingdom. So if you're living and dwelling in the kingdom, why don't you stop resurrecting a defeated devil? Because when Jesus went to this cross, it says in 1 John 3:8, he said he destroyed the works of the devil on the cross. He destroyed them. And we are dwelling in the kingdom. We are the family of God. We are the sons and glorious sons and daughters of God. God never asks for our ID. He already knows who we are. We're his sons, we're his daughters. We're his kings. He said in Revelation 1:6 that he was making us his kings and his priests. That's who we are. That's why we come to this table, because this is the table of victory. And not just for one day, but for every day. Victory for every day. That the same Spirit that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in us. That same Spirit empowers us. Jesus said on the night in which he was betrayed, he took the bread, he broke it, he gave thanks, and he said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you, for you." So you can have what he has, because we are co-heirs with Christ. We are co-resurrected, co-ascended, co-seated in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. Same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." For as often as you drink, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes again. Let's drink together. You have your Bibles. If not, first scripture for today is in Romans chapter 12, but my title of my message today is Transformation is Happening Now. transformation is happening now. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, New King James, it says, I beseech you, therefore, brothers and sisters in Christ, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And verse 2 says, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I don't know. Let's go to Mark before I start talking. Let's go to Mark. Mark 11, verses 12 through 14. When I read my Bible, I find out that Jesus does some interesting things in the gospel. And one of them is recorded here in Mark 11, verses 12 through 14. One of these thought-provoking moments occurs when he curses a fig tree. Remember that? Here's what it says. Mark 11, 12. Now the next day, when they had come out from Bethany, he was hungry. Jesus was hungry? Oh my God. And seeing from afar a fig tree having leaves, he went to see if perhaps he would find something on it. But when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. I mean, no, there's a season for figs. And right now is the season. If you want to get figs, now's the time to get them. You can get all kinds of figs, different colors too. You can get brown, purple, green. They're all kind of figs. And they're very, very plentiful right now. I know because I do produce. And in response, Jesus said to it, verse 14, in response, Jesus said to it, he's speaking to the tree, folks, because the tree spoke to him, folks. So he's responding. Let no one eat fruit from you ever again. Oh, and his disciples were listening at that time because they said they heard it. So what did this little fig tree do that is mentioned for the first time in the Bible? Some would assume that there was just two trees in the Garden of Eden. How many know there was more than two trees? There was the tree of life, and there was the tree of knowledge of good and evil, which were the prominent ones. However, there was another tree that is also shown to be present in the story. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 7, in the New American Standard Bible, it says, then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. It wasn't until Adam ate the fruit that both of their eyes were opened. Everybody believes it was an apple, but I don't think so. Once everything changed for Adam and Eve, they then sewed fig leaves together to cover themselves. Viola, a fig tree in the garden. Voila, a fig tree in the garden revealing three trees. And fast forward to the town of Bethany, which means house of figs, and Jesus is just not talking at, but actually answering the tree. Ding! I just blew a fuse in my head. How many know your mind doesn't get it? That's why it says in the book of Revelation to behead yourself and put it under the altar. Because your mind don't get it. Yes, in the Greek, it clearly states that Jesus was responding to this fig tree. And who knows for sure what it was saying, but it was enough for Jesus to give that figless tree a beat down. Adam and Eve were attempting to cover themselves with the works of their flesh, which are pretty worthless. I mean, our flesh was crucified in Christ. Jesus was killing a false covering that is riddled with shame, guilt, and condemnation, all of which do not exist in Christ. That fig tree was cursed all the way down to its roots, never to live again. And Jesus was showing the disciples that shame was dead. It would no longer be our portion. If we are attempting to display our falsely wonderful works of the flesh, we need to stop. Because God's not impressed with our flesh. Did you know that? Embrace the wonderful finished work of Christ and know that it is no longer we who live, but Christ who now lives in us. So I wrote this next sentence. Love, not fig leaves, cover a multitude of sins. 1 Peter 4:8. Love, not fig leaves. And if we are feeling shame and guilt of condemnation, then our thinking is outside of the mind of Christ. It's impossible for Jesus to think about such things. He killed them. And our own sinful nature. Jesus didn't come to fix us. He came to kill us. Jesus didn't come to fix us. He didn't come to modify our behavior, get us to behave better. He came to kill us and make us new. Let's go to Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. It states to us, I have been crucified with Christ. Can we say that we have been crucified with Christ? All of us? Do you know that we are all in oneness with Christ? We are all one. We are all in union, together. We're not separate individuals like American Western mindset wants you to believe. We're one. In the kingdom, we're one. We have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer we who live, but Christ lives in us, in me. I don't live any longer. You want to know something? This is your starting point in Christ, right here. You start in Christ dead. And then Christ becomes alive in you. And he lives his life through you. If you ever saw Jeremiah Johnson's book that used to be over there, of the picture of himself, and he's got his chest ripped wide open, and it's the love of God is flowing right through him. That's what this is saying here. And the life which I now live in the flesh, we live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me, or who loved us, and gave himself for me, for us, for we's. That's a new word, we's. I developed a new word all of my years of preaching called use. And you know, it turned up that after about 20 years, it showed up in the dictionary, use. Use guys. I learned that from my mom. That was her language. But here, this is transformation. Let me give you another thing. I'm not going to have you turn there. And I don't know why I'm going on this rabbit trail, but I'm going to go there. Did you ever read in Matthew 17 about the Jesus in the Transfiguration on the mountain? You ever read that little deal in Matthew 17? It's in Mark 9 as well. I used to always think, what in the world is this about? And why is this in the Bible? Why was this put here, Jesus? Why? What are you trying to say to us? You know what the Lord said to me when one of my fasting prayers? He says to me, that's you, Mike. That's who you are in Christ. When you pray, the light of God comes out of you. And you change into what I'm showing you in these words in the Bible. This is you. This is us. We are being the word transformation is another way to define it, is transfigured. We are being changed into new creations in Christ. We are a new breed. Brand new. Never seen before. Brand new. And that's transformation. See, declare this with me today. Shame has died. The old sinful nature was crucified and buried. And my flesh has been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. I take off any false covering on my life. I take all my fig leaves off. I'm getting rid of my fig leaves. I'm getting rid of my flesh. Because they don't please the Lord. The Bible says that your flesh is at enmity, at war with God, at war with God. And I put on the finished work of Christ, and I put on the helmet of salvation, and I have the mind of Christ, so do you. Amen? And I declare that my works of the flesh are worthless. My works of faith are fruitful and they are energized through God's love. The fruit that is growing in us will remain because love is essential to all of life. If there's anything that you could do in the next years that you're here on earth, learn about love. We all need to learn more. I don't know about you. If you go to my office, where my books are, you're going to find a whole lot of books on love. Lots. But love is a person. Love is the foundation of all creations. We are made not just to love. We are made from love. God took a piece of his heart and created all of us. Our mother's womb is not our origin. We just pass through it. That's what Jesus did. I told you this before, and I'll say it again. When you meet Jesus, you meet you. He came to reveal the Father, but he also came to reveal us. Our origin is Christ. We came from love because God is love. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, John 1:1. And then in Genesis 1:1, before creation, sang its first note, before light kissed the void, there was love. You know how the Lord God himself created the world? He sang it into existence. He sang it into existence. Not a cold intention, not a lonely monarch deciding to create subjects, but a blazing communion of joy that spilled over into time. Creation was never a power move. It was an act of overflow of love. Love spoke, and it was. The world did not explode into being by accident. It was sung into existence by the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. I know we have some Greek scholars in our midst, But you know that most of the references of the Holy Spirit in the New Covenant portray the Holy Spirit as being feminine. She. Now go home and wrestle with that one. And by a word so saturated with love that the galaxies are still trembling in its echo. The word is not just a message. The word is a person. John 1:3, New King James says, all things were made through him, through Christ. And without Christ, without him, nothing was made that was made. The same word that walked on water, that whispered grace to the adulterers, that wept with friends and bled with enemies, was the very voice that shaped the stars. Creation isn't a product of divine boredom. It's the outpouring of divine belonging. We weren't created to earn love. We were created from love. And many throughout the years would claim God created humanity for his glory. Yet when studying the Bible, I have found that God does not need glory because he is the glorious one. The Father, the Son, and Holy Spirit have always had all the glory they could ever need and in their mutual delight. Creation wasn't designed to fill a void. It was the ripple of fullness, a total world painted by Christ himself. Every tree, every breath, every heartbeat carries the signature of divine generosity. Creation is not a factory. It's a garden. What did Mary find when she found Jesus out of the tomb? What did she say to him? What did she think he was? The gardener. You know why? Because we and he became the garden. You are part of that garden. See, God walked in Eden. Eden was not a test. A lot of people in religion think that Eden's just a test to see what Adam and Eve would do. No, it wasn't. Eden wasn't a test. You know what it was? A wedding. A wedding. God walked with us in the cool of the day, not to survey us, but to delight in our relationship with him. See, our original story began with nearness, even with nakedness and no shame, with divine image and divine breath. The fall didn't separate us from God. It just veiled us. We didn't know. We didn't understand. We forgot who we were. We ran from the face of love, not realizing he never turned away from us. And where are you? God's first question to humanity after Adam and Eve, you know, did what they did. He says, where are you? You don't think he knew? You don't think he understood? You don't think he saw him through the fig tree deal? But God wasn't angry. Nor was he accusatory to them. He was just wanting a relationship with us. And from the very first pages of our Bible, God wasn't hunting for sinners. No, 1,000 times no, he is searching for his sons and daughters to make them his kings and priests, to reign in earth right now in the kingdom of God forever. And remember this about the cross. If you ever want to look me up on Facebook, my new name is Mike Cross. Remember this about the cross. The cross was never God's declaration of wrath. It was God's ultimate declaration of love. The cross never declared you are filthy and broken. No, he whispered, you are worth dying for. The cross did not say you deserve this. No, it said, I will take it anyway. Jesus entered the fullness of a human suffering to heal it from the inside out. to walk into the darkness and plant resurrection at the center, to confront our worst violence with his unyielding mercy, to confront our worst things. The cross was never about God's demand for payment. It's about God's refusal to let us die in the lie of separation. It was never about God's demand for payment. It's about God's refusal to let us die in the lie of separation. The cross is what love looks like when it walks into our fear, into our shame, into our empire-building systems of control. And it is what love does when confronted with injustice. Love absorbs it. It transforms it. It refuses to return violence with violence. You can read that in Romans 12 at the end of the chapter. He never returns evil. He never returns evil for good ever. And he says, vengeance is mine. I will repay. You don't get to repay. You don't get to take vengeance. At all. But that's the opposite of what you see on TV every day. Because every movie on TV is about taking vengeance, getting back. The cross is not the Father punishing his Son. It is the Son revealing the Father. John 14:9 says, Jesus said, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. And what do we see? We see a man who won't retaliate. We see a man who forgives his own agony. We see a man who would rather die than stop loving. This, my beloved, is what God is like. Because in 1 John 4:8, it says, God is love. He's the person. Love is a person. It's God. And our oneness with Christ shines when we choose to love. And love is not optional when you want to live in truth. There's no love outside of light. And there's no light outside of love. 1 John 2, you can look it up. And love and life flow from the life of God. They are entwined together because we came from Jesus. We arrived on this earth without fear. And since fear is learned, how many know fear is learned? Here on our journey on this earth, it's to learn to love and as a result, unlearn our fears. People say that knowledge is power, but fearlessness is true power. Our physical world has three spatial dimensions, but the love of Jesus is described in Ephesians 3:18 having four dimensions. It says length, width, depth, and height. That's what love is. It's love is length, width, depth, and height. Unimagined, unfathomable. Can't stop it. And love causes increased awareness of our co-ascension into heavenly dimensions. Heaven and earth are one right now. And heaven and earth meet at love. Love deep and you will soar high. And today and every day, God's perfect love drives out every fear, every worry, all anxiety, and the perceived need to overthink. I give away all his love that is flowing towards and through me. God's truth needs to govern our thinking as our minds are renewed through the power of the Holy Spirit and the words of God. Our bodies follow suit. Romans 12:2, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. The word used there for transformation is actually transfiguration. That means mind renewal brings a literal change to our belief system from which God's light flows out. Our flesh begins to mirror our spirit man, and a renewed mind then allows us to be the light of the world. When we see God correctly, we then begin to see ourselves correctly. See, God is not an angry God in heaven waiting to beat us up and punish us and give us sickness. That's not God. No sickness comes from God. Our thinking must be in harmony, which fills our belief system with light. We must agree what God says in His Word. All of creation is integrated and interwoven together. There's no separation for distance between any part of creation, including us. We, however, are the only part of creation that is new. We're the only part that's a new creation. Thus, all the old creation is groaning for us to be revealed the sons of God, it says in Romans 8:19, the Passion Translation. And as we see God correctly, our thinking and harmony flows and our body is filled with His light. And the world around us is affected as we are revealed by our good Father. Let me close today with this message of transformation is happening now with these final declarations. We declare that the eyes of our heart are flooded with light, so that we can understand the fullness of God's truth in our Bibles. We can see the goodness of God. In every circumstance and situation, the goodness of God is on full display at all times. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for giving us the power to see our minds being renewed by the Word of God. I can see my mind being renewed by the Word of God. And none of us are alone in the process. Reveal to us any mindsets that are in opposition and help us to find harmony with the mind of Christ. We are a new creation in Christ who are experiencing the same transfiguration effects that Jesus did during His transfiguration. Thank you, Jesus, for making us new and calling us to be the light of the world. Thank you, Jesus, for making us new and calling us to be the light of the world. We are being made for God's glory, and help us to see that every person that has been made in His image so that we can find gold in the life of every person who crosses our path. And we declare that we can see ourselves and others the way the Father sees us. And we now realize more than ever that You ripped open the heavens and we have been given direct access to all that is Yours because it is ours. According to Luke 15:31, the Father says, all that I have is Yours. Luke 15:31. And we expect to see more and more every day. And there's no separation between heaven and earth. There's no distance. There's no separation because all of that is just an illusion. We are now living in the greatest age of all, the new everlasting Spirit covenant. Did you hear what I said? The new everlasting Spirit covenant. The kingdom of God, which we are all a part of, is advancing on earth like no other time in history. Thank You, Holy Spirit, for empowering us with the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. We cannot help but live in victory every day of our lives. Amen and amen. Transformation is happening now. We're being changed into the likeness of sons and daughters. Amen.
Hello, hello.
Jesus.
Corinthians 16:13. And all that